going to be, if I can find my quote here, there it is. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke this evening. If you would join me there, please. Luke's Gospel, the 7th chapter. And our place starts with verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house. That's a glorious statement right there. He came into this man's house. And he reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon," and thereby we know this fellow's name, "I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Though everything else in that man's heart was incorrect, he got that right. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now our idea for this, we'll call it a series and we'll see what develops in it or from it. But our idea was to ask this question and its follow-up question that's right on its heels, to ask it and see if we can go to Scripture and find the answer to this. What is the Lord's presence like to his people? And then what is the effect upon that person of such presence? Does that make sense? It's like this, when what was the Lord's presence like to Joshua that night when he crossed the river? He sees a man with an armed man with a drawn sword. And what happens as a consequence of this, the man, he's humbled, he's encouraged, he's strengthened, he's made wise, he's made bold, he is made courageous for the battle, and everything that Joshua needs comes out of this one-on-one encounter. This is something in addition to what he's had with Moses up in the mountain when the Lord says, "Now come up here and you're going to die and lay your hands on Joshua and put part of your spirit on him." And that sort of thing was all well and good. And I suppose you could say that ordination services have their place. But what each man needs is to get alone with Christ and see the drawn sword. And to hear the confession, "Are you on our side or on the enemy side. Oh, no, 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 I come now as captain of the host of the Lord. That's the sort of thing that we're describing and trying to find. And it's as different as people are different all through the scripture. And I wanted to bring up a diamond ring tonight, except I don't have one. And that, take it off Billy's finger and show it to you. But the rock I gave her is pretty small. You'll have to picture this, would you? A huge stone with lots of facets, right? You're seeing it, and you're turning it in the light. What's it doing? Each facet shows a different flash of color. Are you seeing it? Are you really seeing it right? Jesus is like that, isn't he? In any way you look at him, you'll find something new, something that speaks to you, something that you had not perhaps seen before, something that you'll say, well, how can this be so close to that? It's just right next door, and it's just totally different. It's glorious. It's beautiful. So we want to ask this question. What is our Lord's presence like, and then what is the effect upon the people? And we started last week with this quote from Samuel Rutherford. I'll read it to you again. It's so good. He says this to a friend of his who had a daughter, and he's trying to encourage this family with this young daughter. But he said, Christ is an unknown Christ to the young ones, and therefore they seek him not, because they don't know him. They know him not. He says, bid them come and see and seek a kiss of his mouth. If they will but try God's service, they shall find him the sweetest master that ever they served. It's a sweet statement. It's a wonderful thing to receive in a letter, too. And it's tremendously encouraging if you're trying to teach little ones. Keep on. Keep on encouraging them and tell them that the master that you serve is the sweetest master in this world and then beyond. You know, if they could just but know him for themselves, they would find him as such. And this is just a more contemporary way of saying what David said when he said this, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So, we want to encourage our hearts, because it's the burden of friends to tell friends what they have tasted. And so it was for Philip and Nathaniel. He finds him and tells him. It's the burden of family to tell family. And so Andrew tells Peter. It's the burden of one generation to tell the next generation that this is God. And it's the that thought surfaces all over in the scripture. And we have the testimony of Timothy, whose mother and grandmother both walked in faith, and somehow it encouraged Timothy himself, and it was in him too. So we have this passage before us. What is our Lord like? We see the effect on the woman, don't we? But let's examine what the Lord is like here in the words of his own parable. And he said, Simon, I've got something to say to you, verse 40. And Simon says, well, go ahead. A certain moneylender, who has creditor in their Bible? Anybody? You got it? New King James, right? A certain creditor or moneylender, banker with deep pockets, if you will, had two debtors. He probably had more, but for this purpose, this story, he has two. And there's one who owes a tremendous amount, 500 denarii. A denarius was equal to one day's wage, we were told in the margin here. And so 500 days, how long is that? That's pushing 2 years' worth of labor, maybe. What'd you make the last couple of years? You know, do you want to be very presidential and not divulge your tax records? But you know what you made. Double that last year, and then you owe that to somebody. Okay. Well, this person owed 500 denarii, and the other owed 50, just one-tenth of the sum. When they were both unable to repay, listen, he graciously forgave them both. We'll just scratch off the debt, and we'll wad up the paper, or we'll tear it up, or we'll even burn it, and it's gone. There is no longer a debt. You're cleared with my institution. You're cleared with me. Go and go your way. And then the question is, which of them therefore will love him more? And this is the one thing that Simon gets right that day. He says, well, I think that the one whom he forgave more will love more. Because that sense of relief is so much more profound. The sense of having that lifted off the shoulders was just so exhilarating. It's just like, I have lived under this for so long. It's more than I can hardly bear, but it's gone. It was so fantastic. I mean, if you got just, you owe 50 denarii, I say, well, okay, it's a couple of months of good labor. I can put some aside, live a bit more frugally. I can pull that off, perhaps. But this other person, no way. And he points to this woman then and says, she's that woman. I'm the creditor. I'm the moneylender. I have graciously forgiven her. Now, here's an interesting thing. There's so much that we're not told. I wish I knew more of the society or what prevailed in those days. How did this woman get into this man's house? Was she a servant? We don't know. We're not told. Once she was there, if Simon had such a dim view of her, why did he let her stay there? That we're not told, are we? But he was willing to sit there and watch what happened. I sort of think it almost smacks of a test, as if the whole thing has been staged to see what Jesus will do. It just looks that way. Or else, when she comes barging into the house, the man seizes upon this as a golden opportunity. We have been looking for some way to discredit this man. Look where she's going. She's going down to his feet. And this is the old way of eating. They would recline. They would have if the space was large enough, you'd have a table with something like sofas arranged around it like spokes on a wheel. And you could lie down and maybe recline on your side or recline a bit that way. It seems uncomfortable to us, but that's all right. It doesn't matter what it seems like to us. That's how they did it. So his feet would be away from the table. She could surreptitiously sneak over there, she thought. Simon watches her. He's got his eye on her. This, all of a sudden, he's presented with an opportunity. Watch him and catch him. Watch him and catch him. Now, we said he gets one thing right in this event that evening, but only one. He says, do you see what she's doing? And already Simon has thought, oh, man, if he knew, if he were a prophet, he would think like I think. And he'd be able to see into her heart. And he would recognize her past. And he would know that she is the kind of woman that you just don't want touching you. Okay. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is. Not only did he know who and what sort of person that woman was, he knew who and what sort of person Simon was, didn't he? He read him like a book, like a third grade reader book. You're so patently clear. It's so obvious in you. It's not just body language. He's seeing the heart. He knows the spirit of the man. I got something to say to you. Let's talk about debt. This woman has been forgiven much. As a consequence, she who was forgiven more loves more. Now, what does she do? So he says to Simon, you see this woman? I entered your house. What a blessing. You gave me no water for my feet. A common courtesy in those days. Slip off your sandals, rinse your feet off, those dusty old dirty feet from walking around those dusty old dirty lanes. You didn't do it for me, Simon. But she has wet my feet with her tears. Now that's gratitude, saints. You want to talk about what the presence of Jesus is like and what it does to his people? Here it is. Have you really wept? I mean wept at the feet of the Savior? Have you been so glad that your burden has relieved and released from you, whatever, it's gone? That all you can do is just weep for joy and weep for gratitude? This is what this woman does. She weeps at the back of his little sofa where he reclines, and his feet are exposed there, and she washes his feet with her tears. And then what? She wipes them with her hair. And then what? You gave me no kiss, he says, verse 45. Since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. She kissed them before she washed them. She kissed them during the washing. She kissed them after she washed them. This woman was... I'm trying to picture, when I read these stories, this story, I try to picture this woman. Here is someone who lives in God's country. Everything here, the people, the buildings, the way they dress, it's all about God. And this has some, it's like going to seminary or like being in a Bible college somewhere. It's that sort of thing where it's devoted to God. The whole place, the whole country, theoretically it was anyway. But everything there is a reminder, and yet she is a woman of the night, right? This is what it means when it says that she's a sinner, if this guy knew that a prostitute was touching him. If he just knew, he would not allow this. Oh, he knows. Can you imagine this woman now with a conscience that's so utterly darkened and defiled with all that she has done, and it's the only way probably she knows to make any money, and it's all too easy, even in God's country, and yet all of a sudden she hears this teacher, she falls at his feet at some place, we don't know what the event was, and she finds the load of that guilt removed, and suddenly she has a right to be in God's country. You might say that finally she is a true Israelite. Finally she knows the Lord. Finally her sins are forgiven and she's washed clean. Only thing she can do is express gratitude in these ways. I can demean myself in a right way. I can lower myself in a glorious way. I can keep myself pure, but still do these things, these oblations and washings here at Christ's feet, and kiss them and kiss them and kiss them, and it all be innocent. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And then he says, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. The more you read it, the more it sounds like it, the whole thing's a setup. We're not going to do any nice things. Go ahead and eat dinner with us, and that's just for the purpose of watching him. We're not going to do anything out of the ordinary or nice or customary or kind. We're just going to riddle him with questions. And Jesus turns the whole thing like he does for the rich young ruler. And he says, now look, her sins were many. They have been forgiven. And you see how she loves? Now, I've come here into your house. There's no water for my feet. There's no kiss for me. There is no anointing with oil. And what does that say to you, Simon? You love little, if any. Does it say, in essence, your sins remain? When we pray for God to be with his people, to bless us on any given Sunday, to come in power, in great days of quickening and reviving, it's just like this. It becomes a very individual thing in a crowded room. He can be touching one person and speaking to one person, and the person right next to that doesn't know what in the world's going on. And heaven is opening up for this person right here. And so it was for this dear woman. What's it like? What is his presence like? He is like the creditor who takes the scorecard and just rips it up. Who takes your poor, what are the credit reports? Say it's down in the 400s or less. Tears it up. He's like the person that says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter any longer. And the result, it's clear as a bell, isn't it? Well, Lord, may the Lord give us such a strong sense of that glorious forgiveness, such a lifting off of our consciences that all we might perhaps want to do is bathe the Lord's feet with our tears and take maybe the most precious thing in our house and break it and put it on his feet and just really give ourselves unto him. All right. May the Lord come to us all. Let's pray.